the Ten Commandments been making the news in the recent years, haven't they? I just did a little search and was curious of the Ten Commandments in the news, and it's often over and over, state by state, you're seeing the secularists of our culture and of our day attacking memorials or monuments depicting the Ten Commandments, or even pictures that may be in a government worker's office, like a county clerk. And these are lawsuits that are being brought against these people or institutions. And these things are being removed time and time again. And some states put up some resistance, and it's just this back and forth struggle. That hasn't always been necessarily, from my recollection, this has just kind of surfaced in the last, 15, 20 years maybe? Maybe not even that. This tension between our world, American culture, because that's where we live, and the Ten Commandments. Why is it that there's that tension? What's the problem? Well, the cover for all of this, the cover, is that it constitutes religion. And so our government, is not to show any favor to one religion over another, and shouldn't even really be related at all. That's the cover of it all. Why do I say that's the cover? Well, it goes back to what do these Ten Commandments stand for? What is it that they proclaim? Well, let's think about what we've just listed. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then that very statement, it demands what? It demands obedience, but obedience to whom? God, but there's only one God. And very, very quickly, everything's limited down to one God. And so what you have in the Ten Commandments is a standard. You have a line that's been drawn, a standard that has been set. And it has been a standard that has been upheld by America since our founding. But for Christianity, since Jesus Christ and the establishment of the church, for Judaism, since Moses received these commandments from Mount Sinai. And so there's this rich heritage, there's this rich legacy, if you will, of these Ten Commandments. But if you follow that back, it goes back to the God of the Bible. And so when you are dealing with the God of the Bible, you are dealing with His commandments, His truth, His declarations, His character, which stand in opposition to our world and everything it stands for. So we should not be surprised of the tensions that exist in our day. Now, this is not a message or a series of messages to protest the removal of Ten Commandment monuments. What this is a series to help us understand the significance of these Ten Commandments, and especially in light of how Jesus Christ looked at and viewed and fulfilled, if you will, these commandments, and how the epistles who were written to the church handled these commandments. Now, why is this important, Pastor? What's the big deal? These are the Ten Commandments, and aren't we? We're beyond that, right? It's the church. We abide by what those two main commandments: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that enough? Isn't that what Jesus said? Yeah, he did. He did. But what I believe is important for us is to help us understand that Jesus Christ, yes, He summarized the law in those two commandments, but it's helpful to understand the history behind all of that. And to help us understand this heritage that began back with the Jewish people and has in a great way influenced Christianity. Because Christianity has come up out of Judaism in a way, because all the that early church was all Jews. So you had that heavy influence of Judaism in the church, and you still do. In fact, one of the biggest influences is your Bible. Because your Bible was written primarily by Jews. God used Jewish men to write the Scriptures. So as they wrote the Scriptures, that's the mindset, that's the lens in which the inspired Word of God was penned. Now, these are not a series of messages to call us back to obeying the Ten Commandments. It is a series of messages to help us understand why the Ten Commandments are a big deal for us as Christians, and establishes the reasoning why commandments are important at all. Because in the New Testament, we have commandments, and Jesus gives a new commandment, which we'll look at. And seeing the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, how they're treated, helps us understand how to treat commandments in the New Testament for us as a church. And so, with this in mind, I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Tonight is just an introduction to this series. I'm going to entitle this series, Understanding God's Commands in the 21st Century. In Matthew chapter 5, we have a very important acknowledgement from the Lord Jesus, which plays a great role in our understanding of commandments. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of what sermon? The Sermon on the Mount. A sermon that the Lord Jesus declared to His followers to help them understand what a kingdom saint is to be like. What are the qualities of somebody who is a part of the kingdom of God? What qualities do they exhibit, or should they exhibit? This sermon sets the stage for the life of Jesus, because indeed Jesus lives that life out. He lives it out. So Matthew chapter 5 begins with the Beatitudes. We're going to skip over those. Verses 13 through 16 talk about the significant role that Christ's followers and that kingdom saints have in influencing the rest of the world with God's truth. That's where you get the light and the salt. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You have those two illustrations Jesus uses. Now we come to verse 17, and Jesus says, He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? But to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness," key word there, "righteousness, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What follows is a back and forth from Jesus as he takes the ways the Pharisees and the common Jewish establishment interpreted the law, and Jesus' interpretation of the law. Now, this is a normal practice of Judaism, in that you would have rabbis, and rabbis were the teachers, and they were looked at as greatly respected, and they would there were different sects of them, S-E-C-T-S. Different branches of them, where they held varying different beliefs of Judaism. And they would teach their beliefs to their followers, their disciples. Okay, so this practice of Jesus having disciples is just very Jewish, because that's the way the Jews did things. They had a rabbi, and then they had their disciples around them. And so what Jesus is doing here with primarily their Pharisees is he is taking, you say this, but I say this. And he goes back and forth with this to clarify exactly what the law really means. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about the Jewish law, because indeed that helps us understand this. Back in Exodus, and we're going to go to Exodus, but back in Exodus, you have Moses leading the people of Israel, and they are coming from Egypt. They have been delivered from Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, and they finally come to the Mount of Sinai. Now, the Mount of Sinai, this the mountain of God, and this is the mountain where God meets with the people. You've read this before, but this is where God tells Moses, establish a boundary around the mountain, and the people are not even to touch the mountain, because if they touch it, they are to be killed, because this is holy, because this is I'm coming down here. And so it was that place that the Lord spoke out these commandments. Now, these commandments, these Ten Commandments, were the initial part of the law. In other words, they were the first parts given. In the Jewish perspective, these are not looked at as commands. They are looked at as sayings or statements. The phrase Ten Commandments is from Protestantism or Christianity. From Judaism, they don't look at these as commandments necessarily, but as just the ten sayings. And as I looked at Jewish perspectives on the Ten Commandments, they seem to agree in great part that the Ten Commandments are a way of categorizing God's greater law. Why do I say greater law? How many of you have read the book of Leviticus? Okay, yeah, it's no shame in it. I mean, you've read the book of Leviticus. Now, what are you reading in the book of Leviticus? Law after law after law after law. And so you have in the Jew, what the Jews have done is they have enumerated the laws to be 613 laws. And so these ten statements, and from their interpretation, is a way of categorizing these 613 laws. And so if God gave a law about idolatry, it would fit under, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And and so forth. It was, if you had something dealing with family or parents, it would either fall under honor your father and mother, or if it had to do with marriage, it would fall under thou shalt not commit adultery. So you kind of get the idea. It's these kind of headings. So this is the practice and the mindset of the Pharisees in the day that Jesus comes on the scene. They have this idea of the Ten Commandments or the Ten Sayings, but they have the greater law. And from what I can read in the research, they have a great zeal for all of the law. And there's even a controversy amongst Jews as to whether they should treat the Ten Sayings any differently than the rest of the law, because they don't want any part of the law to be disrespected or limited in its importance in any way. So you have varying different views as to the way Jews will treat the Ten Statements, the Ten Sayings. So that's important as we think of Jesus' life and Jesus' dealing with the people and with the commandments. Because as Jesus is dealing with the Jews, and speaking of the law and commandments, by and large, unless the context very clearly delineates otherwise, you got to think of the 613. You got to think of the big body of the laws that the Jews would have been following in that day. Now, just by way of illustration, we're in Matthew chapter 5. You look at verse 21. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. And whomsoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Well, what do you have there? You have one of these ten sayings, right? Thou shalt not kill. And you have something even more specific, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Well, this was the Pharisaical interpretation of the law. What does Jesus do? He says in verse 22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift," verse 23, "to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." What is Jesus doing? He dives into the heart of the matter, doesn't he? Whereas the Pharisees, "thou shalt not kill," Jesus dives to the heart and even speaks of angry words which communicate a desire to see someone gone. Well, you see in verse 27, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, there's another one. And there he speaks of that. Verse 31, Jesus says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Well, that's not one of the ten sayings, is it? No, it's not. But it is certainly part of the law. Verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oath." You could make a case that this has something to do with "thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." But again, there's this great body of the law that Jesus is speaking to. Verse 38, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." Well, that's not part of the ten sayings. Well, let's go down to verse 43. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." Whoa, whoa, what about that one? What about that one? Yes, that indeed is part of the law. Well, with this as a background, as a setting, what we are and what I'm going to endeavor to do is to examine not only the background of the Ten Commandments, how they came to be, but also looking at each one and what they mean, and how did Jesus interpret them? Can we tell? Did Jesus speak on these? Did Jesus speak about honoring your father and your mother? He did. It's really interesting how Jesus interpreted that. Now, why is that important? Well, just like the disciples of the Jewish rabbis, as they sat at the feet of the one of that rabbi, that teacher, they would take to heart his message, what he would say, and they would embrace that and they would believe that. Well, in the same way, we sit at the feet of Jesus and we listen to Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher. For he's not coming at this as a mere man who is passing along what the previous rabbi taught. But he is a man, yes, but he is God-man. And so therefore he is the giver of the law and the interpreter. And we have that wonderful privilege to sit at his feet via the Word of God. And we sit at his feet as we listen to him teach. We look at how the Gospels handle the Ten Commandments. But then we look at the epistles and the writings of Paul and John and Peter and others that wrote messages specifically to the church, to us. How did they speak of the Ten Commandments? How did they understand them? And why is that important? They wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so again, we're sitting under the greatest teacher. We're sitting under the giver of the law. And so my prayer is that as we look at these things, we will have a greater appreciation, not just for the Ten Commandments, but in a greater appreciation for God's commandments at all. Because indeed, what are we called to do? Trust and obey. What are we obeying? We're obeying God's commandments. We're obeying God's instructions. We're obeying God's law. And I know, the temptation of us today is we're not under the old law. And I know that. I get that. But the old law is there. It's in our scriptures, the inspired Word of God, and has been passed on to us, preserved for us. And as the Apostle Paul did with the Ephesian elders, he said, I have not held back from proclaiming all the counsel of God's Word. And so I see value. I see value in looking at these things, but we have the wonderful privilege of looking at them in the context of the church and the church today. So my exhortation for us tonight, are we prepared to obey God's commands? Are we obeying God's commands? Ask yourself this question: what's my attitude towards the commands of God? When we read in the scriptures, for us to husbands to love our wives, what's our attitude towards that? Do we treat it as a great saying and it's a pretty good thing to do? Or do we treat it as, this is what God wants me to do? And the emphasis is on God. Listen, we could talk about commands all day long and it'd be hum, oh, hum. Except we're talking about commands given by God, the creator of the world, the Almighty, our Father. Yes, we're talking about God, the Lord, Jehovah. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And if Jesus instructs us, what's our attitude? And I think we can learn a lot as we examine that whole setting at Mount Sinai. And the reverence that God demanded from His people. An emphasis on His people. And that reverence is what surrounds the context of all those commands. Why would God give commands to His people? It's because He is holy. It's because He wants a relationship with His people, but His people are sinful. And so therefore, He presents to them a way that they can get along, that they can relate. And so therefore, you have that picture in the Old Testament of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. Why all that? It's so that the people could have God dwelling amongst them and that the people could really have a relationship with God and be able to know that they're pleasing God. What a privilege. Isn't it wonderful to be able to know you're pleasing God? But you can't know if you don't have commands, right? How else would you know? And so this model for us that God has given to us is a wonderful model that propels us not just to obedience. Yes, it propels us to obedience, but it propels us to worship. To worship because we understand that these commands are given that we might be able to relate with God. Now, I would be remiss if I stopped right there because I could be accused of saying that a relationship with God is going to be based upon obeying commands. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, the just shall live by what? The just shall live by, you should know this, faith, right? That's both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Carries through. And so the just shall live by faith. Those in the Old Testament had to have faith that obeying God's word. They had to have faith that this really was God's truth. And that God had a plan of redemption. You see, the Jews, they had to look forward to that. But God's not silent in the Old Testament about this. He presented it. He told them as soon as Genesis chapter 3 that there would be deliverance. And so the Jews had faith in clinging on the coming Redeemer who became known as the Messiah or Christ in the Greek. And so, therefore, as you think of the Bible, the central part of the Bible is the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. As the Old Testament, the Jewish people would look forward to the cross, so therefore we in the church look back to the cross. For indeed, dear ones, listen, we could never, ever hope to please God if we didn't have a faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, sin's the problem. You see, God had to give commands because sin. We're sinful. And that remains true, whether you're before the cross or after the cross. Sin was the problem. Jesus Christ, He is God's solution to that problem. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through Him. What a precious truth that is. So let's get excited about commands. And just realizing that they should propel us to worship. To be excited that the Almighty God would care so much about us. To share with us what He desires. What pleases Him. God, thank You for Your word. And I pray for Your people as they go from this place, as they we leave the comfort of the body of Christ in our gathering here today. We leave it and we go out into a world that, Lord, is antagonistic, is evil. Indeed, we learned, Lord, in 1 John that the whole world lies in wickedness. And out we go. Oh God, give Your people discernment, strength, give them utterance, boldness to speak. In Jesus' name. Amen.